Scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
We find ourselves this morning experiencing an especially frigid and icy day, and because of that, we have a significantly smaller number than we usually have. I appreciate so much your being here, and especially our visitors, a warm welcome to you on this cold day. But I'm thinking, because of the smaller crowd, the subject in your bulletin for the lesson this morning is a direction we shall not go. And so the road less traveled, we're not even taking that one this morning. But a completely different direction. I was thinking just a moment ago, as Gil was doing such a superb job of leading singing, that last song describing the love of God, which is so immense and so immersive, is something I'd like to spend just a moment talking about with you this morning. A subject which we just take for granted, so much so oftentimes that we lose its significance and we fail true appreciation for it. Of course, if I was to ask you what's the most famous, well-known, best known verse in all the Bible, you'd probably say John 3 and verse 16, which speaks to this very subject, this very idea. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we just, again, sadly from our perspective, especially from God's perspective, we sadly just take for granted, well, that's the way God is, because God is a God of love. Again, if I were to ask you to fulfill the phrase, God is, and just fill the blank in, you'd probably say love. And so the best known verse, John 3:16, the answer everyone gives to that question, God is, being love, suggests the fact, well, that's God's business. As some skeptic one time said, I don't worry about my salvation, because if God exists, he'll save me, because, as he said, that's his business. Well, yes, God is a God of love, but what does that mean, and just how deeply does that go? And I mention this morning not just for us to understand and fully appreciate God's love for us, but also give us a window into understanding the way we should be loving one another. Because the best of our love in our own lives for others is based upon, it's built upon the foundation of our understanding God's love for us. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. One aspect of God's love for us that is without question true, we just, again, sadly take it for granted, is that he loves people that don't deserve loving. And I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about myself. could we lift an arrogant face to heaven and say, God loves me because I deserve it so? Well, no, God does not love us based upon our deserving it. One word the Bible uses as a synonym for love with respect to God's attitude toward sinful man is the word grace. Grace and love, and sometimes mercy, are used describing God's attitude toward sinful man, toward us. And this word grace has at its very core the idea of the unmerited nature and flavor in back of that love. God loves those as a gift who don't deserve the gift, who can do nothing to earn or pay back the gift. God has grace toward us in ways we can't explain, but in ways we don't ever deserve. That's grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, by grace you're saved through faith. In Romans chapter 5, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This wonderful grace of God, His love for us, is given to us even though we in no way deserve it. And we know that from looking at the Bible all the way back to the very beginning, when the sin problem started and the need for salvation first became evident. What caused sin in the first place? Was it God? Well, no, it was the devil, and it was Adam and Eve who bought into the lie the devil told. And thus sin, because of them, and because since all of us having entered the world, that sin had to be in some way dealt with and the consequences of it in some way mollified, all seen in the death of Jesus Christ, but all the way through, our part of this process is that of causing the problem we're in by sinning, by going against the grain of God's commandments, by transgressing what God has commanded. And so God, if He were like many of us, would have said, well, one strike and you're out. Perhaps two strikes and you're out. Maybe in some breadth of tolerance, three strikes, but then you're really out. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that while we're yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to make ourselves righteous to have God then love us enough to do something. God loved us before and without anything we did to right ourselves. Because truth be known, we cannot right ourselves. God loves the unlovable. He loves the ungodly. He loves the undeserving. He loves all of us because, yes, that is His business. That is who He is. That is what He's done. And this also suggests the way we should be toward one another. It's easy for us this morning to say, well, of course God loves me, I don't deserve it, but that's the way God is. I love Him for that. I appreciate Him being that full of grace for me. And then we start talking about and thinking about our love for one another, and we play an entirely different kind of game. I'll love you, but I'm expecting something back. I'll love you, but I'm expecting something first. When you meet this criteria, when you jump these hurdles, When you do these things, well, then I will have plenty of love for you. But my love is cut off when you do something that goes against the grain of what I want you to do. Now, let me just tell you, that's the idea of love that so much of the world has been corrupted by. You want to know how people fall into and out of love? That's the kind of love we're talking about. A love that is based upon you doing things my way. But you go against that. You go against me, and I'm off the hook of having to have love for you. And it might be a good point here to emphasize exactly what we're talking about when we use the word love. It doesn't just mean a warm and fuzzy feeling towards someone else. It doesn't mean butterflies going off in your stomach when you think of someone else. It means deciding to put the needs of someone else ahead of your own needs. That's the love God has shown for us. He gave us His only begotten Son. And that's the love we have for one another. Whether friend or enemy, brother or foe, we, learning from God's love for us, should seek the good of others ahead of what's best for ourselves. That's love. And to withhold that kind of love, to withhold it based upon your deserving it or not deserving it, is to go completely against everything God shows us about Himself in Scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, showing to us God's love. While we do things that we would not appreciate, others still love us, notwithstanding. Now, one more sidestep here. I'll remind you of something. God's love is not a universal get-out-of-jail-free card. He loves everybody. He gave the solution in Christ for everybody. But we have to choose to come and to submit. That's our choice. And just so, we love everybody. We should love everybody. But that does not mean we enable bad behavior or encourage things that are wrong. It means we seek the good of those around us, no matter the cost to self. Because that's what love always looks like. God's for us and ours for others. Something else about God's love, though. Notice the verse again that all of us know. For God so loved the world that, and then you know how it continues, He gave His only begotten Son. Love is what love does. Without some kind of action, there is no real love. Oh, it's good to say the words, "I love you." And God says the words throughout the Bible that He loves us. If you've read through the book of Psalms, you are immersed with the idea of God's love for you. But God's language is always backed up by God's actions. It does not say in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He said, "I love the world." No, it doesn't say that. Nor does it say, God so loved the world that He has warm feelings about all of you. Be you warmed and filled. It doesn't say that. It says, as you know, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best of Himself to the worst of us. And in the gift of His Son is revealed the depth of God's love for all of us. Just a few moments ago, we collectively took our minds back to Calvary and consider there the cost of the sacrifice for our sin salvation. We consider the blood shed there, blood that was meant to be shed for our sin's remission. And as the passage we heard read before us from Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before the fact, it was to be seen in Christ later that he would be a lamb going before the slaughter. He would be bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we would be healed. All of that describes God's love for us and what he did for us in the person of his Son, in the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. So what does that mean for us and our love for one another? Well, again, we learn about love from God's love for us. And what do we learn? We learn that love is what love does. And now I look out and see a lot of you are married. Some of you have been married and lost your spouses, and so sorry about that. But you understand the concept of marriage. And let me just ask you. You've got a married couple, a man and a woman, and every morning he begins the day at the breakfast table by lowering his cell phone, or in the old days, lowering his newspaper and saying, by the way, hon, I love you. And then the rest of the day he ignores his wife. In fact, sometimes he's abusive to his wife. He never does anything to help his wife. In fact, others, neighbors, might say he's a tyrant toward his wife. But every morning he starts by saying, you know, honey, I love you. And she might think after a few years or months or even a few days, that love is just something spoken and not something real. She might come to believe that her husband's love is not a real thing because she never sees an expression of it aside just the words spoken. God does more than just say he loves us. He shows us his love by everything we give thanks to him for. Things temporal, things celestial, things for the here and things for the hereafter. God shows us in so many ways how he loves us. If you love others, you show that love by, yes, what you say, but yes, also by what you do, decisions you make, help you offer, forgiveness you give. Because love is what love does. God so loved us, he gave his Son. You love someone, what do you give? And I'm not talking about some matter of money or physical possession. I'm talking about giving of yourself for the good of someone else. Now, that can mean so many different things and so many different venues of activity. But believe me, love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just a word spoken. Love is always seen in what is done. And so as the Bible reminds us of God's love for us, we appreciate that always. We depend upon that for salvation. But we learn from that as well how we should love one another. Backing up just a moment from all of this, the purpose of life in this flesh is to become like the God who made us, to live up to the idea of being made in his image after his likeness. Long story short, we want to be like the Father. Well, if God is love, shouldn't we be love as well toward those we know best? Love the brotherhood. Husbands, love your wives. Love for our enemies. And Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 how we should love those who despitefully use us and persecute us and show that love in praying for them and doing good for them. Yes, if God is love and we are like Him, we will be love ourselves. And in this, all of us have, and I say all of us have, some room for improvement. My friend, this morning, if you're with us and outside of Christ, change that and obey the gospel. God loves you. Have you shown your love to Him by accepting the grace He's shown you in Christ and obeying the gospel? If not, what better morning than this one to do that and obey the gospel? Or perhaps you've left the fold. You've left the love God has shown for you and gone into the world. You need to come back and ask His forgiveness. He's always willing to forgive those who come back to Him with repentance. If you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.